All right. It's good to be here. This is a special place for my family. Mom and Dad listened to Brother Don for years, and what he poured into them, they took right back and poured into me. So I appreciate the opportunity to share. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you that we can gather here today and fellowship and be nourished on your word. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you, and we say you're the teacher of the church. And I just say that I'm going to say what I hear, and you're going to teach the people. It's not me that's the teacher, it's you. And because of that, we can expect great things to happen today. So, Father, we look to you for the word. And Holy Spirit, we look to you for the results that are going to be achieved here today in Jesus' name. I want you to turn to Luke 5. And I'm going to share a couple of thoughts that I feel like the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart to put forth to you. And then I want to share a testimony that really, I think, sets a tone for what I want to talk about today. And I want to continue talking about how we know that healing is the will of the Lord. In Luke 5, the 17th verse, talking about Jesus, it says that it came about one day he was teaching. And then it lists who was there. And I want you to skip down to the bottom of that verse. And it says, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Let me just tell you, I'm reading out of New American Standard most of the time, and I'll pull out some other versions occasionally. So if it's a little different from what you have, that's maybe why. But I want you to see the connection here. Jesus was in the place, and he was teaching. And what was available for everyone to receive? Healing. Okay? You know, if the Holy Spirit's the teacher of the church, then we can say today, Jesus is here in this place, and the power of the Lord is present to heal. So what's one of the things that can limit it? Our expectation. Okay? If we come here today saying, I want to hear some new theology, I want to hear some new revelation, or even if we come and say, I just want to see miracles, then what are we doing? We're not expecting. And we're not expecting in a manner where we can receive, nor others. And what the Lord has shown me, because I went through a spell where, Lord, I just want to see miracles. I just want to be a part of miracles. And he spoke to me one day, and he reminded me of the account, and I would normally talk of it out of Mark 1, about verse 40, where the leper comes to Jesus. And he says, I know you can, if you will. And it said, Jesus had compassion on him. And you know, that's what the Lord said. He said, if you would come to the meetings and see the people with my compassion, through my eyes, then the healings will just come. So today, I want you to do that. If you're coming for yourself, just see the Lord's compassion on you. If you're coming to be a blessing to others, to support others as they pray to receive their healing, then I want you just to let that passion be released, the passion of His love be released through you toward others. And we're going to watch as we teach the Holy Spirit begin to work. Because how does our faith work? By love. What is compassion? It's just God's love for His people through His eyes. So we're just going to expect today. Would you agree with me in that? That today we're going to expect, not because Minton's standing here, but because the Word's going forth and the Holy Spirit's here. Now, I want to give you a testimony of a healing account that I was blessed to be involved in. We were very fortunate. We lived in East Tennessee for 40 years. And came back here about almost 2 years ago. It would be 2 years in November. And one of the things that I was able to do, in addition to teaching some Bible studies, was go to the hospital a lot to pray for people. Our pastors were traveling and were out and about, and I would supplement and help them. So I want to tell you about a visit I made to the hospital one day. I've got notes that I put together in my journal, but I'm going to try to do it a little quicker. But I want to go into a couple of details with you. It happened on Thursday, March 11th in 2009. We had just finished Bible study, and the church secretary came and said, the Gunn family has a distant relative who's in the hospital. They said, he's in ICU. He's not doing well. He's been there for 12 or 13 days, and the hospital has been telling him for 7 days, let's unplug the life support. And the family just could not do it. I don't know any of the background of the family. I have no idea of the man, but I went. Now, I wouldn't always say yes, but if the Lord bore witness, then I would go, because I learned the hard way, be led. You're teaching on that. So we go to the hospital, myself and a young guy who's coming to the Bible study. It was during the, before he started back school. And we walk into this hotel room, to this ICU room after we go through the sign-in process. And there is this mountain of a man. He's probably 300, 350 pounds in this bed. He's got every kind of machine that I think is in the hospital hooked up to him. Heart, a dialysis, he's intubated, so it's breathing for him. And I learned later that he'd had a stroke and a heart attack. And that on the way from being airlifted from back in the mountains, he was truly a mountain man, not a church-going man, he had died. They resuscitated him. They got him to the hospital. A day or two later, he had the same occurrence. During the next 10 days, two more occurrences. And so the nurse met us there and said, he's not doing good at all. Please do not excite him. Well, one of the things I've also learned is you submit to people who are in authority. So I walked up to the man, may I use your hand? And I just put my hand here on his hand and I said, Michael, we're here to pray for you. Some of your relatives go to church with us. And then we just began praying in the Holy Spirit very quietly because the nurse was still standing there accommodating what she'd asked us. Now, you know, we prayed right. We released our faith and then we prayed in tongues. And as I got ready to leave, I said, Michael, I look forward to seeing you again. And his hand put a death grip on mine. Okay? His eyes, you could see tears were coming down. So I knew we'd been there long enough, so I just stepped away and went home. I got home and I told my wife, BJ, I said, the Lord is telling me I've got to go back there because there's a fear that is in him concerning death and that I need to go back. So the next morning, I head back. No nurse. That means I don't have to keep him quiet. I go into the room. I say, Michael, and the guy who was here yesterday, put my hand back in, and there's that death grip again. And I said, I want to ask you some questions. If you can hear me, would you just squeeze my hand? Well, he had to release it before he could squeeze it again. So we went through this series of hand squeezes. And I just asked him a simple question. If you passed away today, do you know where you would spend eternity? And the tears just started turning into rivers. So I said, I feel like the Lord has asked me to come here today to lead you to Jesus. And so what did I do? I quietly preached the gospel to him very quickly. It doesn't take long to tell good news. He didn't need to know any theology. He needed to know good God, bad devil, Jesus came, you live because he died, and let's get on with it. So I led him through a sinner's prayer, if you will, by hand squeezes. Now, how are we saved? By speaking what we believe. Well, he couldn't speak because he's got feeding tubes and intubation tubes down him. So I said, squeeze my hand. And that'll be the same as you acknowledging and you speaking. So we led him to the Lord. Tears just flowed. But when we did that, the death grip went away in his hand. And he just held my hand, just like Fred and I are doing normally. So when I got through, I said to him, now, Michael, I'm going to pray again for your health. So I believe we released that yesterday, and I believe my words were effective. Because the word says they are, but we're going to pray again because now you have a legal right to claim it and believe it. So I prayed, I backed up, said goodbye, and walked out of the room. 15, 20 minutes max. That evening, I called Miss Rebecca, his relative who had asked us to pray. And I said, I just wanted to tell you that I went back to see him today after we saw him yesterday, and here's what I prayed for him. And I may cry. So just get over it. She said, well, that explains it. She said, late morning yesterday, he began to improve. Said, first his kidneys started working, so they undertook dialysis. Second thing he did was begin to breathe better on his own, so they weaned him off the intubation, took it out. When they took it out, he motioned he wanted food, so they took out the feeding tube. They took off the heart monitors because his heart had stayed in normal rhythm for about 6 or 8 hours. And you can imagine, we're having a shouting time on the phone. And so she said, he's actually sitting up in bed eating hard food, solid food now. So the next day I get a phone call. I wanted to go there, but I just couldn't do it. I get a phone call and says, would you go back to see him? He wants to see you. I said, sure. So I walk in this room, and today he's not alone. His girlfriend's sitting with him. And as soon as I walk in, he and she are just in tears. He's sitting up in bed, one IV, and he had just finished eating breakfast. And he said, preacher, I want you to marry us when you can. I said, I'm not a preacher. I wasn't ordained at that time. And I said, so I can't. And he said, well, who are you then? Because you know only preachers can lay hands on folks. And I said, I'm a man who loves Jesus. And because I love him, I have a love for you. And he told me to come, so I came. He said, I need to tell you about what happened when I died. And I said, I know something did because your grip on my hand hurts. And here's what he told us. He said, when I died, each of the four times, this is what I saw. I was taken up out of my body, and there were two on opposite ends, tunnel-looking places. The tunnel over here was light on the outside, but there was a dark, shadowy figure with a smile that wasn't a good smile. And he kept saying, come on. Come on. And then on this side, there was a tunnel that I could see, but it was covered in fog before it. But it was bright, and I could tell it was bright all the way down that tunnel. And the man there said, you can't come here now. What do you think it means? He asked me. Well, I just like to turn questions back around to folks. And he had it pegged. Satan was trying to pull him in. He saw life here and couldn't go there. And so what this really taught me is that it was a really simple prayer to pray for him for salvation. It was a really simple prayer to pray for him for healing. And he got both. Why did he get both? Because another reason that you can know it's God's will for us to be healed is that healing is a part of God's redemption for you and I that was paid for through the cross of Jesus. Amen. No ifs, no ands, or buts. Right. And the past couple of weeks, Trey's referred to a couple of scriptures that have both healing as well as soul prosperity or spirit prosperity, inner man prospering. 3 John 2 was one of them. He also went to, I think, Psalm 103, the first four verses, where it talks there about forget none of his benefits as we bless the Lord. And what's the first two it mentions? He who forgives all your iniquities and who heals how many of your diseases? All of your diseases. So we see that connection in Scripture. Now let's go back to Luke 5. Now I'm not going to teach this account from a standpoint of teaching faith as we could do it. I just want to make a couple of points about it. You know the account. That's where they let the man born by four was let down through the roof. So they let him down through the roof there. And Jesus, they removed the covering. And it says, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the man, friend, your sins are forgiven. And then what happened? The religious people who were sitting there And let me say, the power was present to heal included them as well. But what were they there for? To find fault. Any way they could. And because of that, how much healing was going to be available to them? None, because of their stance. They're having zero expectation. Instead, really trying to do harm to anyone's expectation. And so I thought about, you know, their reaction. And then Jesus said, basically, well, so that you know that the Son of Man can forgive sins, I say to you, take up your bed and walk. And you know the rest of the story. But my thoughts went back to that man on that pallet when Jesus looked down at him and said, your sins are forgiven. One of the things I've learned from Andrew is that during that time, it was a lot easier for people to believe for healing than it was for forgiveness of sins. They could understand the miraculous. Now today, what? It's flipped on us. We can understand and not get terribly excited even about having a ticket to heaven. But when you start talking about living the blessed, prosperous life, I don't know about that now. So what is that man's reaction? I can imagine, I mean, the man had to have some faith to allow those guys to take him up there. But I also can imagine because of their sin consciousness that he's coming into that place. I know you can, if you will. Why would he say that? He's trying to act on faith because he's got that sin consciousness there. And so Jesus looks down at him and says, your sins are forgiven. What do you think his reaction was? I think he was on that bed saying, glory to God, everything he's got I can get now because I have a right relationship with him. Wouldn't you Pharisees and you scribes shut up so I can go ahead and get my healing? It's time to get off the bed. Now, I say that to say that today, one of the things that keeps many people in the body of Christ, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, Bible-believing people, from receiving their healing, is that sin consciousness. Always looking back over your shoulder. It's always fascinated me that the Word talks about nothing can separate us from the love of God, and it lists a whole bunch of things. And it says things present and things to come. But things past is not included in that. Now, it's not that our things in the past are going to keep God from pursuing us. But if we focus on things that we've done in the past, it turns our attention away from God and puts it on ourselves. So when Jesus looked at the man then and said, take up your bed, rise and walk, I see him full of faith, jumping up, because he had no condemnation. No condemnation. 1 John 3, about the 21st verse, I think, says, if your heart condemns you not, then you have confidence before the Lord. That man, Michael that day, had no confidence before the Lord because his heart felt condemned. Now, truly, at that time, he was condemned. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want to say to you unequivocally, if you feel condemnation now as a believer, that is not the Holy Spirit. Period. Amen. End of discussion. Amen. He may bring scriptures to your mind that convicts you and your spirit, but he will never bring condemnation to one of his children. Never. Now, with that, the thing that became crystal clear, as I said before, is that how complete, how perfect. My pastor used to say the work of the cross was perfectly perfect and completely complete. So let's take a look at that a minute. Let's go to Isaiah 53. And let me just say, as we're turning there, I believe with all my heart that every healing that occurred in the Old Testament, every healing that occurred in Jesus' ministry, in fact, I will say all the blessings of God come to you and I for only one reason: the work of the cross and his resurrection. Every blessing comes through him. Isn't that what the scripture tells us? All of his promises, all of his covenant promises are yes and amen. How? In him. That's the only reason that we can receive as much as we can from the Lord. Now I want to start in verse 1 and then we're going to skip down to 4. Who has believed our message? That's a good time to say me. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
Me.
Okay? Now, let me just tell you what I heard as we read that first line there. Who has believed our report? The first time we had the meeting here, a gentleman came up and asked for prayer. He said, I'm going to a doctor, and I would like for you to believe for me for a good report. And I told him no. Why? You've got a report. You don't need another report to affirm what you have here. And if you start believing for reports, they're the work of men. They can be right and they can be wrong. But this is a sure word that will not fail. And those words are his medicine, just like Trey has been teaching. So now with verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. We thought he was being punished for what he had done. It's what it looked like. It's what the Jews thought. Smitten of God. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our well-being or peace fell upon him. And by his scourging or by his stripes, we are healed. And all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Now, you know, at least I would suspect most of you do, particularly those who come to a church like this where you're well taught, that there is a great deal of differentiation that needs to be made between the words griefs and sorrows and what they mean in the Hebrew language. I am not a Hebrew scholar, but I can read concordances and I can study, and I can see that the word for sickness, koli, or the word that is used for griefs, which is C-H-O-L-I, koli, also means sickness. In fact, there's only 4 cases in all of its usage in the Old Testament where it's translated griefs. Here in Isaiah and 2 in Jeremiah. And think about the prophets and what were they talking about, the grief that they were enduring for their disobedience. So I can understand why they would put it. The second word there said for sorrows is a word which means literally pains. Now, let me read you this out of Young's literal translation. Young is a guy who wrote a concordance. It says the same thing in my complete Jewish Bible that I have. But here's what Dr. Young says. Surely our sicknesses he has borne, and our pains he hath carried. And we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God, afflicted. And he is pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And by his bruise, there is healing to us. All of us like sheep have wandered. Each to his own way we've turned. And Jehovah hath caused to meet on him, in other words, to go to him, the punishment of us all. So, as we look down that list, I want you to see what was on the cross there for you. And you can mark these 6 things. The first is your sicknesses. The second is your pains. The third is your transgressions. The fourth is your iniquities. Next you'll find peace there. And then finally, by his scourging, your healing. Those are six things that went to the cross for you. The same work that gives us eternal life, the ability to know God forever. That same work includes other things for you and I today. And I'll say unashamedly, there's one more we learn from 1 Corinthians 8th chapter. I forget the verse, but it says, while he was there on the cross, he was made poor, that you might be rich. But today we're talking about healing. Now I want to read the last three verses in this chapter, and I want to talk about two additional words, and then we'll begin to wrap it up. Verse 10 says, but it pleased the Lord. Now when it says he pleased the Lord, it didn't mean he got great pleasure out of it. It means it was his pleasure or his will to do it. So it pleased the Lord to crush him, putting him to grief, sickness, if he would render himself as what? A guilt offering. So here we've got sickness and a guilt offering right together. Related. It says he would see his offspring. That's you. He will prolong his days and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, talking about Jesus, he will see it and be satisfied. Now what does the New Testament tell us? For the joy before him, he endured that pain and suffering of the cross. I think that's talking about two things. His utmost pleasure was to do the will of the Father. The second thing is if you pulled a mirror out, that's what he was looking at when he was on that cross. That's the joy. That's what he endured, seeing you and I, that brought him joy to endure that cross. Now, by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. It says, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot to him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. In other words, he'll participate in the winnings of this battle, because he poured himself out to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore, there's a word bore, similar to bear again, the sin of the many, and interceded for the transgressors. Now, this word that is translated bore in verse 12 is NASA. That's the English way to say or to write the Hebrew word. That word is also used in the first line in verse 4, where it's talking about sicknesses. And what it literally means is to bear something in the sense of being punished for it. Now let's face it, in the garden, no punishment. After partaking of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was punishment that came to man. And sickness was a part of that punishment, leading unto death. So he's taking the punishment that you and I would have had coming had he not gone to the cross. Now the other word in verse 11, it says, as he will bear their iniquities at the end of verse 11. That's the same word in verse 4 that's translated in our sorrows, or I would say more accurately, in our pains, he carried. And that means to bear something and have it be carried away or have it to be removed. So he just didn't take it on him. What did he do with your sins? He took our sins. What did they used to do with the scapegoat? They'd lay their hands on that goat and send him out. And he was seen no more. That's what your sins are. Taken away, carried away, no more. Well, guess what? This says that's what has happened to your and my pains. No more. No more. Carried away just like our sins. Yet today, we are in a distinct minority if we believe that. Most churches would say, You just don't understand. He's talking about spiritual healing there. Well, I beg to differ. Go to Matthew 8:17. You know it well. But I want you to look at it a little bit differently today. Really, I want to start with 16. It says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast the spirits out with a word and healed all who were what? Who were sick. So now, what is the context of this verse? Physical healing in our body. Would you all agree that? Okay. Now, I don't give a flip what men say. But I care what the Holy Spirit says. And this is the Holy Spirit's commentary on Isaiah 53:4, 5, and 6, 10, 11, and 12. And what does he say? He says, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, he himself took our infirmities and he carried away our sicknesses or our diseases. Do you see the same act that took your sins away? And if I ask people today, who's convinced they're going to heaven? Most of the time when you do it, most every hand would go up if they're born again. If I ask that same group of people, how many today truly believe that all of their diseases have been carried away? It's sad to say, but not all hands go up. Why is that? A lot of it is just flat out unbelief. But much of it is the fact that this hasn't been taught. And so we don't need to beat people over the head. What do we need to do? We need to love them and teach. One of the things, we started by reading in verse 17. Go back to Luke 5. About Jesus was teaching and the power was there to heal. Look back at verse 15. It says the multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed. So there, within two verses, is teaching, preaching, let me say it this way, proclaiming the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that you don't have to go to the pit, that you can have a relationship with the Father, and that you can walk in this earth whole in your body and in your mind. Now, if you turn, at least in my Bible, it's the page to next page, 6:18. Look what it says here. They were coming in the region of Tyre and Sidon to hear him and to be healed. Let me encourage you. Go through your Bible, through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One gospel, four accounts. Go through there and mark every time you see preaching, teaching, speaking, and healing. Go through Acts. Don't just look for the disciples. Don't forget Philip. You'll find it there as well. There is something about when the anointed word is taught and is spoken, that anointing proceeds out over folks. And if they are expecting, in fact, my prayer is that people will receive through the word that is taught versus through some miracle that occurs. Now, you may say, why? Let me tell you the rest of the story about Michael. I stayed followed up with him in nursing homes. He was paralyzed on one side. He hadn't walked in years. A week later, he was actually taking wee steps. We shared the word with him. We encouraged him, find a group of people. Don't return to your own companions. Go find a group of people who are going to build you up spiritually. He was in a nursing home about 30 miles away for 7-8 months. And after he went back home to his home in the mountains area, I lost track of him. About 3 years later, that family member, Rebecca, came to me and said, he passed away last week. What happened? He went right back as a born-again believer who had experienced healing back to his old ways. And as a man thinks, so he is. Now, you would say, well, my gosh, after that kind of miracle, I mean, surely he would have had great faith. Folks, if we place our faith on what happens to us, then we're in dire straits. You have only one thing that is infallible, and it is this word of God. And it says this word will endure to the end. We were talking the other day about major ministries that have great miracles, but they have even greater concerns about why don't these people stay well? Because within weeks and months, they're right back like they were. It's because of what we're doing here this morning, teaching the Word of God. You were bought with a price. Your body, you know, so often I find that I look at my body as that terrible thing that tries to lead me astray. But you know, the Word says your body is part of the body of Christ. It didn't say just your spirit. It said your body is part of the body of Christ. That pain that he endured on that cross, on the whipping post particularly, by those stripes, he was doing that for your body. That's why when it says we're the temple, that we need to take good care of ourselves. Trey mentioned a couple of weeks ago, sometimes it's just a minor course correction in something we're doing that the Lord will reveal to us physically, that our pain will go away. For me in golf, it was an elbow that hurt me too bad because I held the club with my right hand too tightly. Okay? So, what I want to tell you is that you've been bought with a price, and the Word tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:20, therefore, we're to glorify God in our body. If you read through the healing accounts in the New Testament, there is not a single one of them where people were glorifying God for the sickness that they were bringing toward Jesus. But in every case, I said every case, they are glorifying God when they left healthy, whole. The word for salvation, sozo. Jesus used that word 19 times when he was talking. Let me make sure, 29 times when he was talking. 14 of them, it is translated, was made whole, was healed, became whole. Half of the occasions that Jesus talked about being saved was talking about healing. One additional one was talking about a demon that had been cast out and had the madman of Gadaris, and how he had been restored. Over half the times that Jesus talks about be saved, using that word, is pertaining to healing. The rest of them, obviously, is for our eternal salvation. I want to close with this. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. And as you're turning there, let me just say to you that Paul tells us that the preaching of the gospel is not complete unless it's preached with sign and wonders following. So if that's normal, that ought to be our expectation today, Sunday morning, a Bible study that you and your spouse may have, or that a group of ladies may have together. Every time there's an anointed word going forward, you ought to have an expectation that I can stand up and receive my healing without a person laying hands on me. Every time. I would much rather that happen while I'm teaching than for you to say, Minton laid his hands on me and he healed me. I'd much rather you say, I have that much confidence in the Word of God. Let me leave you with this. Verse 18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed, purchased, brought out of the slave market of sin with perishable things like silver and gold. Now, silver and gold valuable? Very much so. But precious here in this next verse isn't talking about cute little baby. So you weren't redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with precious, or let me say this, costly blood, he redeemed you. And when we moved back to Macon, our house was on the market for a year and 2 months. A lot of folks would have said, well, gosh, I missed it. I ain't supposed to go. No. We had a word from the Lord. We knew what we were doing. There was opposition with it. We could tell you a lot of stories about it. 3 contracts went down. But my story is not about contracts. The price I put on the house was what I thought it was worth. The price that was put on the blood to purchase you is the price that the Father thought you were worth. Don't you ever esteem that lowly. Now, how can I be humble? I'm just a humble man. You're being humble. The most fervent way a person can be humble is to be submitted to the Word of God. So folks, today, receive the knowledge that the most costly thing that the Father could give, He gave for you. He gave it for your being, having salvation in the traditional sense. He gave it for your pains. He gave it for your diseases. He gave it so that you could have peace. And the Word says, by those stripes and the blood that flowed out of those stripes, you are healed.